I felt like the theme for this year was an abundant, overflowing life. And I'd like to talk today just and expand that a tiny bit. You know, we were doing first fruits, which is a big part of stepping into abundance. But I want to begin a journey that probably will at least guide my speaking through the year. And we have to understand our salvation is so big. And when God gives us abundant life, which is a term we throw around, I mean, there's churches called Abundant Life Church, you know, and it's a great term, but abundant life means there is no lack. And so I want to address this today. Okay, so let's start. We're warned in Hebrews not to neglect the great salvation we've been given. Don't neglect it. And sadly, how you can neglect a great salvation is to just get so happy with part of it that we neglect the rest of it. Would you agree? It's kind of like somebody gives you, imagine if somebody gave you, now this is this massive mansion, and you stepped into it, you could hardly believe that it was given to you, and you were so impressed that you just stayed in the first room. It's so much better than anything I had. Like, we don't feel the need to fully explore every room of that house. And I just want to declare that there's more to our salvation than having our sins canceled and knowing that we will spend eternity with Him. That's huge. That's why we stop there. It's like, wow, this is so, everything I was afraid of, I'm not afraid of anymore. But I'm telling you, there's so much more. Let me read this to you. John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge the world, but he did it in order that the world might be saved through Him. In order that the world might be saved through Him. What's the world? The cosmos, the universe, every human culture and society, it's all called the world. The world actually hates God, and He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn that world, but to change it, to deliver it, to heal it, to set it free, to cause it to be what it was meant to be. And it did it through Him. But now we look and we say, well, it looks like things are worse and worse. That's because the job's not finished. His job is finished, but our job's not finished. So how is He going to save the world through Him? I want to ask you if you're part of the body of Christ. Okay, a lot of people saying yes, yes, yes. So if you're part of the body of the one who was sent into the world to save the world, and He's now seated on the throne at the right hand of His Father, how will He continue to save the world? He's going to do it through His body. How do I do anything? I have to use my hands, my feet, my mouth. And so God, actually, we have a big assignment. And He's not discouraged. And He doesn't have us here in the world to condemn the world, but so that the world, through us, through Him, through this great salvation that's already in us, would fill the whole world and set and heal and deliver every human system. And some of us don't believe that. It's a lot easier to say, well, things are going to get worse and worse, and Jesus is going to come back, blow the trumpet, we'll all be out of here. And I actually don't know how it'll all end, but I know while I'm here, my job is to believe that all this is given to me. And to live that way and to act that way. Otherwise, I'm just toxic. I may as well get out of here right away since I hate it all. Yeah, it's just those, those dirty sinners. Do you understand? I was a dirty sinner and Jesus loved me. And when He touched me, I stopped being a dirty sinner and I became a cleansed child of God. How about if we go into every city and every place and every institution and we believe that our presence there is like the presence of Jesus in the first century in Israel, that that the people He was touching were being healed? Amen. All right, good. You're on. So, ultimately He's going to save the world through His body, which is us. Now this is what's important, because sometimes we're not carrying what we were created to carry. And so he wants to make sure you're full, because you can't overflow if you're not flow. Did you know that? If you have a cup with three drops in it, you don't have to worry it's going to spill. Right? I mean, that cup has to be full, and then it'll overflow. And he, guess what? He anointed your head with oil, and he's causing your cup to overflow if you'll position yourself to receive what he's giving. Okay, that's a good word, Charles. John 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. So how do we get into this freedom? I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so we live in a culture that has, including even the church, that it's such a part of our American culture that it is also in the church, that people just sort of have their own private spirituality. Right? I mean, you talk to people, and it's like they just believe something that they've put together. You know, a little bit of Oprah, a little bit of Timothy Leary, a little bit of, you know, whatever, whoever their latest hero and their latest input, they just believe what they hear, and they go like, yeah, it's all good, and, you know, somehow I'm just a little sunbeam here, and I'll merge into the great cosmic sunbeam when I'm out of this body. I'm going to be reincarnated, and I'll be more enlightened then than I am. I mean, and I'm saying it silly because but this is a disease of deception. And it's even in the church, you have people like, oh, I don't go to church. We just have church. You know, we sit around on Sunday morning, we read the Bible with our children. That's our church. Or, I mean, they even like, and I'm not saying that to condemn you or make you sad, but it's just like God actually wants his people to be inspired and equipped because to go out and do something. And we're actually warned in Scripture to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, even back in the first century. So it's not unusual, but I'm just saying, God has something that he wants to do with his body, and to do it with his body, the body will be connected. Okay. Now, he's the door into salvation. Jesus said, I'm the door. John 10, 9, I'm the door. John 14, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one can get to the Father except through me. Not through LSD, not through meditation or mindfulness or anything else. Not that those, well, not the LSD part, but the other parts may not be bad, we have to go in through Jesus. Any other way we go in is illegal. And so I'm the door, and we'll find out why. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He'll be set free. He'll be delivered and healed. And our life changes when we go into the door. When we go in, our life is delivered. Now, what happens is, if anyone enters by me, because he's the door, may I go in. May I go into that supernatural realm. May I go into that overflowing life. Yes, you may. I'm the door. So he opens the door. He lets us in. And then it says, we will go in and go out and find pasture. Now, why, this is really important that we read these things and say, what does that mean? I'm going to go in. I go in to him. I go into his realm. I go into his world. I behold the manner of love the Father has lavished upon me. I go in. I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I read this word not as a book of literature, but as a living message of the creative word of God. When I read this, I discover there are worlds that I've never even explored. There are possibilities, and there are things granted to me that I don't even have a clue how to access them. So I go in. And as I go in, the Holy Spirit equips me. So how do I go in? I go in, I have time in my day, time in my week, where I have time with the Lord deliberately, where I've got everything else turned off. I've got, and I'm just, it's time with the Lord. And it doesn't have to be super profound or complicated. I mean, you can get holy just sitting and spending some time with the Lord. And I mean, what a privilege to say, our Father, who's the we, if it's our Father? Well, we could think it's all of us, but what about this? What if our Father means my Father and your Father, which is how Jesus explained it in John, right? He said, I'm soon going to my Father and your Father. So when I say our Father, I'm saying Father to Abba Father, the same Abba Father that Jesus was speaking to. Your name, let your name be sanctified. Let it be holy in all the earth. Let everyone know who you really are. Oh, let your kingdom come. I mean, you could just say it without belief, or you could enter in to the richness of it. You might not get very far, because it might be so overwhelming just right there in the front room that it takes you a few years to get to the back room. But it's like, and I mean, it's in here from cover to cover. When we read the Bible, that we'd say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I might behold wonders in your word, that I might see something here that I didn't know was there. I've been reading this for 46 years, pretty much every day of my life, and I'm still reading things that I never read before. I mean, my eyes have crossed over them. I may have even read it out loud, but suddenly it pops to life and it's reading me. And I'm entering into something. It's an invitation. Or it's a correction, and it's setting me up so that I can keep growing more and more like him. So we go in and come out, and here, so we go in and we don't stay in. I mean, we would like to. We're just like, So many of you are way too young. You never heard the song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. You know, and I just could stay there forever. But the voice of woe calls to me and I have to leave and go down where people are hurting. So I go in and I'm changed and the rivers are flowing out of my belly. And then I go out. And what I've been in is now in me. I was in it and now it's in me. I've been bathing in the aroma of heaven. Now I come out and I'm exuding the aroma of heaven. There's rivers of living water flowing out of my belly, so that every place I go and everything I touch is being touched by heaven. That's what he means. We go in and we come out and we find pasture. Maybe before we couldn't find any pasture. He's using the language of a shepherd, but he's saying, when you go in, and then when you come out, suddenly where you were starving before and you couldn't find any opportunity or any potential, now it's everywhere. Yeah. Now it's everywhere. Yeah. That he's reset and recalibrated our minds and our hearts, so we have the mind and heart of God and we see the possibilities everywhere. Oh, Jesus, fill us up. He's the door. He's the door. We go in, say, Jesus, I want to come in. I don't even know what it means. Just let me in. He'll let you in. He wants you to come in. And he'll fill you up, and then he'll send you out, and you'll overflow, and you'll find pasture and opportunity to find what you need to grow. Then he goes on, and he says, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've come that you might have life and that you'd have overflowing, abundant life. Now, I want you to know something. If you're a professional thief and you're walking through a really shabby neighborhood and there's falling down shacks and stuff, you're not too interested in what's in there. But when you get into this really amazing neighborhood with all these houses that look like, whoa, look at that. And then we discover the doors aren't locked and there's no alarm system. That's where the thief goes. So if the thief has come, what he's done is he noticed that you had a treasure that you didn't know how to guard and you didn't have any alarms or discernment on it. And you were just there like, oh, I don't know what I've got. You know, well, if you don't know what you got, you won't even know when it was stolen from you. But that all the thief can do is steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is the antidote. He said, I've come not to take from you, but to give you overflowing life, which means no matter how much is stolen from you, he's going to replace it with infinity. No matter how much was robbed from you, you don't have to wait for the thief to pay you back. He's going to overflow in your life. And meanwhile, the thief will have to pay back, but that's between God and him. So I'm just saying, the reason the thief came to your life was because you were a treasure. The reason he's coming trying to convince these kids that there's nothing to live for and they may as well kill themselves is because there is an opportunity and a destiny on this generation that's beyond their perception. Okay, it's a big salvation. Now, how did this get here? Well, it all came, it's not the government's fault, it's not your family's fault, it's not your neighbor's fault, it's actually sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And when sin came into the world through Adam, because Adam didn't know what he was doing, literally. And I don't mean this in any way to put him down. I mean, he's my great, 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 great grandpappy, and he is yours too. But he just wasn't prepared. He had never heard a lie in his existence, neither had Eve. And so the thief came in and actually took advantage of him and threw Eve, he deceived her, which, by the way, Adam just blamed a woman. The woman said, this is what happened. The serpent deceived me. That was a true statement. Anyway, very interesting thought. But and then God said to the serpent, you know what? That same woman that you deceived, she's going to have a baby, and that baby's going to crush your head. That's why the devil doesn't like babies. That's why he loves abortion, and he hates babies. It's why we love babies, because the treasure is in the babies. So I just bless all the families here. You're amazing. Okay, I'm just kind of, how much time do I have left? Okay, I'm having a good time at least. But sin entered through Adam, and then through sin, death reigned. Reign means you're the king. You have pretty much absolute control of everything. So everything said, well, you know, you live, life is hard, and then you die. That's it. That's death reigning. But Jesus came, and he changed everything. Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those receive the abundance of... Wait, I better read this right. Those who receive the abundance of grace. Have you gotten the abundance of grace? Well, some people have. I mean, how about you say, God, I don't want just enough grace to get to heaven. I want enough grace so that heaven is flowing out of me every place I go, every person I touch, every step I take will be given to me, because I'm actually a vehicle through which heaven has already invaded this earth. So death reigned through that one man. Much more, can we say much more? Much more will those who receive the abundance or overflow of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That means, so if Jesus is living in me, now I can reign in life, which means I have absolute control. Wait a minute, only God has absolute control. I know, that's true, and he's inside me. So I don't have absolute control to do my own thing. I have absolute control to do his thing. When I'm in him and he's in me and we're walking together, that's called participating in the divine nature. And when the divine nature is in me and through me, it's in complete control. Come on. So that's why Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. Are you with God? Okay, I just want to pronounce over you, nothing's impossible. With God, with God. Now, outside of God, everything's hard. I'm just beat up. I'm so glad there's all these prophetic words on healing concussions. Thank you, Jesus. I was getting my head, hands laid on my head today, and I love it. I felt like, man, what a love kiss from heaven. That around, everybody's saying, concussions, concussions. Bill Johnson, God's healing concussions. I said, thank you very much. Come on. I just, and it's all over the world. emergency, emergency. Charles Stock had a concussion. A lot of other people did too. Let's take care of those concussions. Let's eradicate brain damage. Let's eradicate brain damage. Let's eradicate where brains have been damaged, where blood flow's been cut off, where things are not working. We release the restoration. We release the abundance of grace, the abundance. It's an overflow of grace through the free gift of righteousness. Come on. So, you know, this is the gospel. The gospel, we use gospel meaning somebody's going to preach and people are going to come forward and give their life to Jesus. That's so important. That's the entrance. But the gospel, the word gospel, evangelion, in the day when the New Testament was being written, what meant they were declaring a new king, a new emperor. That's why people got killed when they said Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. I just want to declare Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the universe. The gospel is the declaration of a new kingdom. Are you in that kingdom? Are you living in that kingdom? We're citizens of heaven. it makes us the best citizens of whatever nation we're in. But we're not, that's not our first citizenship, is not the U.S. citizenship or whatever nation that you're a citizen of. But our first citizenship is in heaven. Like our passport, we just need a heavenly passport, don't we? Okay, keep going. All right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the dynamite of God to destroy this world and replace it with a heavenly world system. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The Jew first, also the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That it's like as we trust him, he downloads his reality into our reality. How many of you need an upgrade in your attitude, how you feel about life? I know everybody's happy at church, especially when we're hearing the gospel. It's like we get temporarily transported into a far better place, but I want that temporary transporting to become a permanent habitation where you're actually carrying it when you go home and you go, wow, I don't have the same bad attitude I always had. And you won't ever be said you always have it. It would be like, well, they used to be this way, but now they're like always happy. What happened? In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, release it, release it. How many just say, you know what? I'm tired of being a halfway Christian. I want to be a full-blown, radiant Christian 24 hours a day, not just most of the time. And then, about 7:30 on Tuesday, I always get in a funk. You know, I just feel hopeless. Anybody tired of that? Just say, fill me, Lord, all the time with the overflow of grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. He's answering that prayer, by the way. It's his will. Okay. Help me, Jesus. Okay. So I just want us to live as a community in this overflow of grace, that our businesses are the best businesses, that our ministries are the best ministries, that our families are the best families, that our children are the brightest and the wisest, and they can do whatever God has created them to do, and there are no limits that matter. Well, yeah, but if you knew where I came, do you know where people come from who are, just spreading the gospel? I watched this little documentary. It was Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell has preached the gospel on more college campuses than any person in the history of the United States. He wrote the book. Some of you read it back in the 70s, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now it got updated. And now he's old, you know. He's like older than me. He's like, which is hard to believe, but he's like 10 or 15 years older than me. And he's narrating the story of his childhood. It's like, you think you had a bad childhood? Watch this. documentary. It'll give you hope that there in the midst, his father was a wretched alcoholic, just totally, until the last few months of his life or last year or two of his life. Then he became a great evangelist, kind of like the demoniac of Gadara. His mom was toxically, morbidly obese and finally just died. And, you know, and just, I mean, this was the life, and he was abused by the, she couldn't move around the house, so they had this guy living at their house. Guess what? He was a child molester. And he molested Josh McDowell through his childhood. And Josh finally hated him enough that he scared the guy. I mean, you think, well, God's not going to use this guy. He mocked Christians. When he got to college, he was so angry, he just mocked Christians until God saved him. And he actually, how he got saved was he was trying to prove that it wasn't true. And God proved he was true. And he set him free. And he set him on a course that he's written. I forget, he's written over 100 books. He's preached the gospel in more college campuses than any human ever born. Where did he come from? The worst. Worse than my life. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just break off every limit, everything that says you can't do it because of, look where you came from. Here's where you came from. You went in and you came out. You went in and you came out and you found pasture and you were created to be fruitful. Okay, so I just want to end with this. Romans 8, and sometime we'll take the time to go through Romans 8. I mean, Romans 8 kind of starts in chapter 7 because the chapters weren't there. But, you know, Paul starts out with like, who will, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? You know, and he's answering that question all through Romans 8, that there's no condemnation, that if we're led of the Spirit, we're the sons of God, that we're joint heirs with Jesus, and that God called us, that the Holy Spirit's interceding for us, you know, that everything, if we're called by God and we're called according to his purpose, that's what's inviting us. There's a purpose. Then God releases the universe to work for our benefit. There's never lack. And then he gets down to Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that bug us. All the things that make us feel like we should give up. All the things that come against us. That show, yeah, you try to do something good and you do something bad. You try not to do something bad and you do it anyway. All those things that come against us. Like Romans chapter 1 through 7. All that. What will we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, can we personalize it? Let's say it together. If God is for me, who can be against me? Now let's say the us, and you just include your family, you include your friends. So let's say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the answer, no one who counts. Okay, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, when God the Father gave you Jesus, he didn't just give you a little part so you could not go to hell. He gave you everything. He gave him to you. And he has come and taken up residence in you. And with him, everything that he has is now yours. Everything he has belongs to you. Everything that belongs to the Son of God now belongs to you. I know. That's like, wait, I don't know. That's called this great salvation. Do you understand? It's like there's no attribute of Jesus that will cease to operate in your life. It will. There's nothing that he has that is not accessible to you. That, I mean, that's like, whoa, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's called the gospel. That he's totally in charge of everything. And he and those who come to him will reign in life. Not with arrogance, but with the same mission he had. Not coming to be served, but to serve. no attribute of God can cease to be engaged in your life. Now, I'm not God. You're not God. We don't have a big G. We're not uncreated. But all the other stuff is accessible to us. Have you ever known something you couldn't know by yourself? Okay, he's just giving you a little crack into his omniscience, and you know that he knows everything. Last night, last night in Orlando, and what's our friend's name? Had the word about the guy from Ukraine? Shambles, thank you very much. See, I was not tapping into omniscience there. I could have, I see his face, but I don't have his name. Last night, Sean Bowles, in front of 90,000 people, says there's a guy here named Bennett. Bennett? Dennis. From Ukraine. And it freaked everybody out. That out of 90,000 people, or 60,000, whatever the case may be, that God wanted to mention one person's name and mention where they're from so that people would believe. Come on. How shall he not graciously give us all things? So the first lesson, and then we'll wrap this up, and some other time we'll go deeper into Psalm 23. But the first thing we learn when we come to him, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, I came to give you abundant life, is that because Yahweh, the one who is our shepherd, we shall not want. I shall not want. That doesn't mean you won't desire things. It means you won't have lack of things. The Spanish, nada me faltará. Nothing will be lacking to me. New English translation, or what? NET, I lack nothing. I love the Passion Translation, our friend Brian Simmons. The Lord is my shepherd and my best friend. I always have more than enough. Do you like always? I mean, this is worth... You should write this on your mirror, wherever you, until it is your reality. The Lord is your shepherd and best friend. And he gives an explanation in the footnotes why he added best friend. And I hadn't thought about this. I had thought about that the word shepherd is connected to the word to see in a knowing way. And so the shepherd sees the sheep, understands them, knows what this one needs and that one needs. I remember... being with my grandfather, he was a rancher, and even he was like after the age of 80, he was blind, but he still kept raising cattle for a number of years. And we would go out in the pasture, and he wanted to know which one had a calf, you know. So I'd find the cow with the calf, he'd feel him, and he'd go, okay. And he was, even though he couldn't see with his eyes, he was seeing with his hands, and he knew which cows were good mothers and which ones were dumb. You know, and so it's the same way the shepherd sees us and knows our individual needs. But what I didn't realize, and Brian brings this out, is it's the same word for best friend. Because the best friend is the one who sees you as you really are, right? I mean, you can be around people who see you, they go, oh yeah, him. But the person who sees you as you really are, there's something like, ooh, and you become best friends. BFF, you know. And so the Lord is the one who sees us, and he always sees us. And out of that friendship, everything he has is available, and there's no lack. If God has put something in your heart, it's not a lack of money that stops you from doing it. It's a lack of participating in the divine nature. So God, I just say that we, you know, we always need money to do things, but we don't need money because there's lack. We need intimacy and friendship with God, and he will supply. George Mueller. I mean, just on and on and on for those who know who that is. But here's, I wrote this, I want to read it. And I actually got inspired by something I read that J.I. Packer wrote, so give credit there. But what matters is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it. He knows me. And I'm graven on the palms of his hands. And I'm never out of his mind. And all my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative to know me. and he reveals himself in that. He knows me as a friend, the one who loves me. There is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me or you. And there's never a moment when his care for you falters. And there's so much comfort in that, and it gives us energy that we know God. Daniel wrote, those who know God will do exploits, but that we know God and we know that he knows us. That's the energy that works in us, that gives us the get up and go. And he's constantly aware of you and watching over you for your good. And then there's this is awesome. This is so, this brings rest to my soul. His love for me is completely realistic. Now, if I want to be friends with God, I have an imagination of God, and so I make this imaginary God my friend. It's not real because I don't know him unless he reveals himself to me. But he knows you completely. And so when he becomes your friend, he reveals himself to you. It's based on prior knowledge of the worst about you and the worst about me. And there's never anything we do that causes him to get disillusioned. Like, well, I didn't know you were going to do that. Yes, he did. He knew everything you did. He knows everything you're going to do. Nothing that you do shocks him. That's why there's no condemnation. There's repentance. We realize, God, I got deceived. And we come back to him. And he goes, I knew you'd come back. I was waiting for you. I got a robe, a ring, some sandals, and a fatted calf. We're going to slaughter, and we're going to have a huge feast here. Do you understand that? I mean, there's nothing that you can do that can quench his determination to love you. I'd like you to stand up. Jesus, thank you. I'm telling you, I mean, there's been healing here. There's been inspiration. There's been all this great stuff that's already happened. But I want you to know, first of all, if you have your first fruits offering, so I don't forget to say this, there will be people receiving the first fruits offering, speaking blessings over you. Thank you. We're just undone by the grace of giving that is upon you. But I also want to say, look, if you're here and you came here for healing, and I know there's healing for brains and concussions. Thank you very much for autism. I believe it. I receive it. I feel better already. You know, I've been getting better, but I just felt the electric power of God on my skull today as people were praying for me in both services. And so that just makes me happy. But I feel like there's really, there's someone here with your... I'm seeing like your right knee is in a knee brace, that you've been struggling with this. Is this okay? Great, praise the Lord. Okay, thank you. There's hope. And yes. And anyway, the knee braces and other kinds of braces. You know, like if you wore, I don't know about orthodontic braces, but if you're in a back brace or you have braces on your knees and carpal tunnel, you've got braces on your arms. There is so much grace here that God wants to demonstrate his healing beauty. I just invite you to come forward. And I invite you, those of you who don't know Jesus, this is the gospel. That God loved you so much, he sent Jesus. So that if you just believed in him and you trusted in what he's done for you, and we don't even understand, it wasn't like Jesus came on this nice little mission. He left everything and gave up everything so that he could give you everything when you come to him. I just want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, or you've been away and you just say, I've been away so long, I don't even know if I was ever found. I want to tell you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the word of the Lord. But I want to invite you to come forward and renew that faith, covenant, friendship between you and God. He's waiting with open arms. Yeah. And any of those, if you want to come forward now, you can come forward. You don't have to wait till we're dismissed. Thank you. Thank you. I see people coming. That's a good sign. Beautiful. Bless you. The rest of you, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you experience his grace every day. He's smiling when you pray. May his shalom be upon you, and you're bearing his name, and you're carrying heaven with you as you go out to shine in the world. Amen. Amen. God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed and be released.